Thank you, Ayessa. And I'm going to start by telling you, I didn't grab my normal Bible. I grabbed a pew Bible in hopes that you will take the effort to reach and grab a pew Bible in front of you and turn to page 96 in the New Testament, because I'm going to refer to this, and if you have it in front of you, it's going to make more sense. So we're going to open our Bibles today. Isn't that exciting, y'all? We're going to open our Bibles. But with that, as you work on opening those, if we could just take a pause and pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, as you're finding page 96 in your pew Bible, I have to tell you, so we just had this pilgrimage to the Holy Land, if you didn't know. We got to go to the Holy Land, and what an honor and privilege to be able to be pilgrims. And we started that trip up in Tiberias at the Sea of Galilee and did 2 days around the Sea of Galilee and in those sites. And then on day three, we worked our way from Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, down Israel, and then up the hill up to Jerusalem. Now, this is significant because we got to go up to Jerusalem, also known as the City on the Hill, also known as Zion. Now, why is this significant that we got to go up the hill to Jerusalem? Because going up the hill to Jerusalem is a command that comes from the New Testament. That's a command that comes from God for good Jews and faithful of God to make their treks up to Jerusalem. Now, for us, we made the trek by when it fit in our calendar and when the price was right to be able to go of when the tour company was offering. But for Jews, they would make that trek on the festival and holy days. Now, why is that significant? As we start our scripture this morning, where do we start? In John 5, chapter 1, but it says, after this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. All right, Holy Land people, guess what? We just did what Jesus did. Woohoo! So now everybody else that's sitting there, next time it's offered, come on the trip so you can be like Jesus and go up the hill to Jerusalem. Now notice it doesn't tell us which festival. It doesn't tell us because it's not the important part of the story. It's not the detail we need to know. What do we need to know? There was a festival. There was a holy day. It could have been Passover. It could have been Shabbat. We know it was a Sabbath day, if you were listening to what Ayessa was saying, but it was some kind of festival. And so good Jews were making their way to Jerusalem to be there for the festival, to bring their sacrifices, to worship God, to do what they were commanded to do. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, Jerusalem's a big city up on that hill, but within Jerusalem of today, there's what's known as the Old City, the original city of Jerusalem. And when you go there, the first thing you're going to notice is the enormous wall. Because Jerusalem was a fortified city. It got destroyed in the Old Testament, and they had to rebuild it. And what did they rebuild first? But they rebuilt the wall to keep what was inside of it safe. Why build the temple if enemies can just come in and destroy it? Build the wall first. And what is the wall built out of? These huge stones. I mean, huge does not describe how big these are that make up the wall around Jerusalem. Now, within this huge, massive, fortified wall, there's entrances into the old city. Okay? There are these dome-shaped entrances that they call gates. There's the Damascus Gate, there's the Lion's Gate, and in this morning scripture, we hear that Jesus went in through the Sheep's Gate. That's the first place we got to go in through the wall, was going in through the Sheep's Gate. Now, why is the Sheep's Gate significant? The Sheep's Gate at that time was where the sacrifices and offerings were brought into the city. Anybody that was coming to bring an animal sacrifice to the temple to offer to God, whether it's an offering of thanksgiving, whether it's an offering of atonement to make up for a sin, whatever the offering or sacrifice was, they would bring it in through the Sheep's Gate. You know what the ultimate sacrifice is? Is a sheep, specifically a lamb. And so Sheep's Gate, okay? lamb is the ultimate sacrifice. Now let's think about this one for a minute. The sheep's gate is where the sacrifices to God come through of how people took care of their sins. Now think of Jesus going through that gate. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was the sacrifice for our sins. I love the foreshadowing of God. Here we've got this beautiful foreshadowing of Jesus saying, I'm the Lamb, I'm the sacrifice, here I come through the gate. But when you go through the sheep's gate and you're walking into the city, one of the things that you come to straight ahead is the pools of, there's all these words out there. There's three different names for it. So confusing. Bethesda is the one we tend to read, but there's no TH sounds in Hebrew, so Bethsaida, okay? Say Bethsaida. Bethsaida. So here's these pools, and there's two primary pools and five porticos around it. And here Jesus comes to that place. And what's significant about these pools, but this is where a lot of people who needed healing came, the blind, the deaf, the lame, the mute. They would come and they would hang out at these pools, okay? And now is when I need you to pick up your Bible, and we're going to go to John. And you're going to go to John chapter 5, and the explanation of this is in verse 4. When you found verse 4, can you raise your hand in your pew Bible? In your pew Bible, you're finding verse 4? 3 and 5. Folks, guess what? There is no John 5, 4 in the Bible. There is no John 5, 4. You might find a rare Bible that has verse 4. Most people, they would read through and never even notice. I asked them when you were reading, did you notice there wasn't a verse 4? Well, we just go right past it. But there's no verse 4. There is a verse 4 that exists. But they have taken it out of most versions of the Bible, feeling that it's not authentic, original text. But somebody along the way, some editor along the way, felt that this extra detail was needed that explains what happened. And if you find verse 4 somewhere, it will say, and at this pool, periodically, an angel would come down and stir up the waters. And it was believed that when the waters were stirred up, that the first person into the waters would be healed. Okay? If you've ever heard about the angel stirring up the waters, it's from the disappearing verse 4. If you have a study Bible, it'll explain it at the bottom. So here we have all of these people. Lori's trying to tell me something, but I'm not going to be distracted. So here you have all these people that are there. Why? Because they want to be right there when the waters are stirred up so they can try to be the first in. You don't know when it's going to happen, so they end up living under these porticos. They end up living along the edge of this pool, just waiting for the waters to be stirred up, to try to be the first in, to see if they would be healed from those waters. Most likely a superstition, most likely it didn't happen, but when you're feeling hopeless and desperate, you'll reach for anything, right? So here's this man, and Jesus, of all the crowd that's there, of everybody that needs healing, finds this man. Now here's one of those things. I would think Jesus, with his healing power, would be like Oprah in that place, okay? You ready for this? I would think Jesus would be like Oprah and see all these healing people, and you get healed, and you get healed, and you get healed, and everybody gets healed, right? It should be an Oprah moment. Jesus has the power just to heal everybody, right? But that's not who Jesus was. He wasn't just going along and healing absolutely everybody. There was intention behind the healings that he did. Whether it was the healing that he enacted, whether it was the healing that was requested, or whether it was the healing tugging on his robes that somebody said, whether or not you like it, I'm getting healed by you. But Jesus sees this man. Amongst the whole crowd, he sees this man who's been lame, unable to walk for 38 years. Imagine 38 years unable to walk. We're not talking about a time where there were wheelchairs and ramps. We're talking cobblestone, up and down roads that just walking is hard to be on, let alone with an inability to walk. And so here's this man, and he's been living beside the pool, waiting to get in the water, hoping for the opportunity to get healed. And here Jesus comes along, and he sees him. He points him out in the crowd, and he comes to him, and what does Jesus do? But here in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there, not even sitting there, all he can do is lie on his mat beside the pool with everybody else. And Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time and says to him, "Do you want to be made well?" This seems like it would be an obvious question, right? This seems like it would be the shoe-in, and you would say, "Obviously, Jesus, I want to be healed. Yes, Jesus, I want to be healed. Please, Jesus, heal me." But this man deflects. You ever met a deflector? Somebody that doesn't really answer the question? Think about it. There's the hardship related, everything I just said. He relies on people. He can't take care of himself. He's stuck by this pool. But also think about it. For 38 years, this is the only life he's ever known. How does he have an income? From people who have compassion on him and give him handouts. All he's ever known is people taking care of him. All he's ever known is not being able to take care of himself. And what is Jesus asking him? "Sir, would you like your life radically changed? And would you like to enter the unknown of a new life?" There's so many ways where we say there's the obvious. To go from not walking to walking, that's a slam dunk. Yes. But we as human beings oftentimes have trouble with change, even if it's change for the good. The scariness of the unknown, the scariness of what do I do taking care of myself? How will I make my income if I'm not getting people's compassion and their handouts? Where will I live? What will my life be like? This man doesn't answer the question. He never actually asks to be healed. I think about those disciples when Jesus called them and realized he was asking them the same question. When Jesus saw those fishermen, when Jesus saw Matthew at his tax collecting table, he was saying the exact same thing to them. "Excuse me, would you like your life radically changed, turned upside down, and would you like to venture into the unknown with me?" And those disciples, they answered by following. I've always wondered if there's hidden stories out there that didn't make the text of people that said, "No, thank you, I'll stay in the comfort zone of where I am. This boat is familiar, a fishing net is what I'm used to, and maybe that's a better life following you, but I know what's entailed in this life, and I'll just stay here." Sometimes that's what's easier. This isn't as good as it gets. There's better, but this is familiar, this is comfortable, this is safe. I'll just stay here instead of taking a risk. Sometimes being a Christian can be just that. Jesus asks us to change. Jesus asks us to take risks. And there's some that just jump and go for it. And there's some that struggle to leave that comfort zone. This man's in that place. Do I take that risk? Do I take the healing and not know what's coming in life? Or do I stay here and lay here and stay where it's known? Well, this man, how does he answer? Like I said, he deflects. But what does he deflect with? He deflects with the standard human excuses, right? Here we go. Verse 7, the sick man answers him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the waters stirred up. See, now all of a sudden, when I filled in the missing verse 4, this water stirred up makes sense, doesn't it? And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me. Sir, do you want to be healed? I can't get to the water. Somebody else is always beating me. My dog ate my mat. I can't get there. There's an excuse of why he can't get there. It's not, I want to be healed and I'm trying. But it's every reason of somebody else's fault, right? Somebody else won't help me. Somebody else gets there first. So here, where does he lie? But on the side of the pool, just waiting, unable to move. Human beings, we love excuses. Somebody calls up, do you want to go to dinner tonight? When you really don't want to go to dinner, how often are we actually honest? No, I'd rather not go to dinner with you tonight. I'm just not feeling up to it, spending time with you, right? No, we like to come up with excuses, right? Nope, I have to wash my hair. I can't go to dinner, right? No, I have to take care of my dog. I can't go to dinner tonight. Do you know, statistically, I had fun researching excuses this week, let me tell you. And my research told me that CareerBuilders.com surveyed employers across the country and found out that 38% of employees give untrue excuses for being sick and staying home when they're not sick, okay? You want me to ask for a raise of hands of how many people have done it? But more interesting is when they start to list the reasons that these employers have given. I think my absolute favorite was the one of my sister's cousin, turtle died, and I have to go to the funeral because I'm a pallbearer. An actual legitimate excuse that somebody gave. Excuses. Do you know that the most amount of reported flat tires is on Monday morning and Friday afternoon? Nobody wants to go to work on Monday. Nobody wants to go back to work after lunch on Friday. We as human beings, we make excuses. We make excuses to get out of responsibilities. We make excuses to not hang out with people or be with people. We make excuses to avoid being honest because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. We make excuses because we just want to stay where we are, like this man at the pool. You know, Jesus, I'd really love to be your disciple. I'd really love to do all of that. But here's my list of reasons why I can't. Well, this man like us makes his excuses. Here's why I haven't been healed. Here's why I'm still laying in this exact same position that I always have. And what happens? Jesus doesn't take his excuses. Jesus doesn't give any explanations. Jesus doesn't chastise him, but Jesus challenges him. So verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." What does Jesus say? The ball's in your court, right? Healing is up to you. If you want to be healed, then just get up and walk. That man has an option. He can continue to lie there. He can keep life the way it is. He can have disbelief in the healing powers of Jesus and just stay there. Or he can be proactive. Move those legs, pick up his mat, and walk. And what happens in this story? This man, when it goes down deep inside, wants to walk. He picks up his mat, and he walks away. It's the healing power of Jesus. Jesus didn't touch him. Jesus didn't give his usual, "You're forgiven of your sins, get up and walk." No magical words of healing, just tells him to get up, and the man is able to. But then we get to the irony of the story. I love the irony of this story. So here's this man, 38 years, okay? And typically in these situations, people are known that have been laying in the same spot for 38 years, where people are coming to bring their sacrifices, constantly passing this spot. They'd be seeing this guy over and over and over again. And they would know who he is. They would know that he doesn't have the ability to walk. And all of a sudden, this man who couldn't walk for 38 years is holding his mat and walking through the streets of Jerusalem. Now, you would think the response would be, oh my goodness, how'd you get healed? Congratulations, your life has changed. You would think that there would be joy for this man. But here's the irony. He gets up and walks after 38 years, and it's, what are you doing working on the Sabbath carrying your mat? How dare you be carrying your mat? Get back down there and lay upon it and wait for tomorrow to be healed. Have you ever had that kind of a moment where you're just so joyful something good has happened and somebody just has to like squelch your joy? Don't be that joy squelcher. Let's celebrate each other and when the good things happen. But the point of that is that Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. Jesus is the one that ultimately gets in trouble. And when we skip ahead to verse 16, therefore the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. As we approach Palm Sunday next week, his triumphant entry into the city for his final week, as we work towards Easter, we remember what was at the heart of them being upset at Jesus. He healed somebody on the Sabbath. He was somebody that fulfilled the law, that was looking at what people needed and was loving them to the fullest of extents. He wasn't a thief. He wasn't a criminal. He wasn't overthrowing the government. He was healing people and changing lives. And as we look towards the weeks ahead, as we look towards the celebration of Palms, the Last Supper, the arrest at Gethsemane, the crucifixion, the death and resurrection of Jesus, we ask ourselves where we are in our faith life. Are we laying on a mat with all the excuses of why we can't move, why we can't follow God's call, why we can't live with joy, why we can't love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves? Or are we the ones that are following Jesus' call, that are picking up our mats, taking that risk of carrying it on the Sabbath so people can see the power of Jesus lived out through our lives? It's up to you. The ball's in your court. The excuses or the action of walking. It's all up to you. Let us pray. God, we do give you our thanks for the incredible power of Jesus, the incredible stories that we have, that he would walk into that city, that he didn't worry about rules and regulations, but that he could see the needs of his people. And we know that we often are in need. We often are making excuses. We often are too comfortable where we are. And we just ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit that you will strengthen us, that you will heal us, that you will call us to get up and walk, and that you will give us the courage to be willing to go through change to see the good that's on the other side of it, and not the fear of the unknown. For we know that Jesus was not scared to enter that city. He was not scared to carry that cross. And he was not scared to die upon it, because he knew the resurrection that would come at the other end. And he knew the life that he would give us through it. We give you thanks for all of this. And we ask that you walk with us in these days ahead as we relive the mighty acts of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.